2 Samuel chapter 10, hear the word of the Lord. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, Do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at the hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobach and the commander of the army of Hadadezer at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with them. The Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots, 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of the word to our hearts tonight. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for your mercy to us in Christ, and we pray now that you would feed our souls with the word of God, that we would understand the gospel better tonight. We would understand your ways in the world. You would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We ask for your blessing tonight on both the one who preaches and those who hear. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So it seems with this election cycle, at least, like never before, that the two major candidates for the office of president are discovering with each new week and sometimes each day a new way to insult one another. I think a book could be written, many books could be written on this election cycle alone and the insults. Books have been written about political insults and international insults. In fact, there's a serious one right now you may have heard about in the news between the U.S. envoy to the Philippines and the Philippines President Rodrigo Duterte. Well, what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 10 here goes down in history as one of the most serious international diplomatic insults in the ancient world, where David's ambassadors, that's what they were, David's ambassadors were publicly, shamefully disgraced and humiliated. So what do we have here in 2 Samuel 10 as we approach this portion of the Word of God? How should we view it for ourselves? Why did the Spirit of God record this passage for you and for me, for the benefit of God's people down through the ages? I've given you an outline on the back of your evening order of worship if you'd like to follow along as we open up this text tonight. First of all, approaching this part of God's Word, how should we view it? Is there more here than just a record of an extremely brazen diplomatic insult, an international incident which escalated into all-out war? Is there more here than just that? Is this a record of what the Christian politician should do if your country is shamed? Or a record of David's leadership skills? Why is this passage here? Is 2 Samuel 10 just another battle scene episode sandwiched between Mephibosheth in chapter 9 and Bathsheba in chapter 10? It is easy to look at this and think, come on, can't we just skip this and get on to the really practical stuff? The juicy, sensational story that's coming up next. Remember, though, that this passage is a part of Scripture. And the point of Scripture is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives before the face of God. All of these Old Testament texts were written for our spiritual health. Remember how the Lord Jesus showed those grieving disciples in Luke chapter 24 all the things concerning himself in all of the Scriptures. David here stands in the shadow of Jesus Christ. He's not the Messiah, but he points us to the Messiah. His life points ahead to the greater Son, the greater King, the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul wrote, thinking of these battle scenes, the Apostle Paul said, our battles are like those, but they're different. There's a contrast. Our battle as Christians is not against flesh and blood. We don't take up swords to fight our battles. We take up spiritual weapons. Our battle is different. Our battle is a spiritual battle in nature, a spiritual battle against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What's happening here in 2 Samuel 10 points ahead to our battle. And there are battle secrets here. There are battle secrets here. That is, God is uncovering what's really happening in the spiritual warfare in which you and I are involved in, that help explain your life, truths to feed your soul, to help you see the situation of your own life today as we stand against the spiritual forces of evil. What's taught here is vitally important and practical for your life. I know that it might be easy to sit here and read this text and think, well, for the next 30 minutes, I'm just going to doodle because this obviously has nothing to do with me, or start daydreaming and think about the other things that are going on this week. Besides, you're tired and weary and you're thinking about other things. But what's going on here in 2 Samuel 10 really is vitally important. Because everyone here, everyone who hears my voice, is either on one side or the other of that great cosmic spiritual battle. And if you're on the Lord's side, you need to know what's going on. You need encouragement to continue in the battle until that great day when you lay your weapons down and you meet the Lord. And you can finally say, on that day, I have fought the fight. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith, and the time has come for my departure. Your only hope on that day, your only hope is in the finished work of Christ. And your enemy, the devil, is going to do everything he can to dissuade you and discourage you from that good news. So, secondly, let's take time to think about what's going on here. Observing, first of all, David's kindness to Hanun. What's happening here? Well, it's obvious from the simple reading of the account that King David has no hostile intentions at all with regard to the Ammonites. David, it seems, had in the past established good relations with the Ammonites, particularly with Nahash, Hanun's father. The capital city was some 50 miles from Jerusalem, its present-day Ammon, the capital of Jordan. David has no unfriendly goals here. He's reaching out in peace. He's acting honorably. His intention is to bless the son because of the graciousness of his father. For some act of kindness that it wasn't recorded in the scriptures, but some act of kindness that had been shown to David, perhaps when he was on the run from Saul, maybe Nahash had offered him food, a place for him to hide from Saul, we don't know. But David is genuinely wanting to show compassion. Now, the key to understanding this text is worth noting here that the same language is used in 2 Samuel 10 as was used in the last chapter in 2 Samuel 9 in regard to Mephibosheth, where David wanted to show kindness. David wanted to show kindness to any descendant of Saul, of the house of Saul, because of Jonathan. David here intends to show kindness, desiring to send genuine condolences on the death of Hanun's father. There's no evidence that David is being duplicitous, that is, that he's being two-faced. There's no evidence that this is a political move. There's no evidence that he has a hidden agenda. In fact, David uses the same phrase that was used for Mephibosheth. He desires to show, in the Hebrew, it's chesed, this covenant kindness, the mercy of God. He wanted to show the mercy of God to Mephibosheth, and he wants to show the mercy of God to Hanun because of his father. And you know, in doing so, David pictures for us the role of the church today. David is reaching out with kindness. He's reaching out with the gospel. Just as we are called to love people, even those who are outside of the promises of God. We are to bless all people, all men and women. We're to preach the gospel to everybody. That is, we're to declare God's grace to us in Christ, to be a blessing to the nations, to everyone. You see, through David, the kindness of God is being made known. David's desire to show compassion, David's genuine intentions, though, were grossly misinterpreted by the Ammonites. They didn't have the same worldview as David. They only saw David through their own set of glasses. They couldn't imagine that David would genuinely desire to be a blessing. They couldn't imagine that he would act in pure kindness. But isn't that the case for you today often? Your interaction with people, the church in the world, how many times have you been misunderstood? And you will be when your kindness to people is looked on with great suspicion. When a friendly act is misinterpreted and then later dressed up with all kinds of evil suggestions that you never even dreamed of. Because you have a totally different view of life. And the world is looking at you through their lenses. They couldn't even imagine being kind like that to someone like you. So they cast on you all kinds of false accusations that are dreamt up in their hearts. As Matthew Henry so wisely wrote, those that bear ill will to their neighbors are resolved not to believe that their neighbors bear any good will towards them. They can't even imagine it. So why did they mistrust David so? What was behind their mistrust of him? Well, a number of things. First of all, it's ignorance of David. They didn't know David. They didn't know his heart to honor God. And so too many people are ignorant of Christians. They can't figure you out. They don't know what's going on inside of you. They don't know that God has had mercy on you, on your soul, and your desire is to then have mercy on others. The Ammonites were ignorant of David. They didn't know him. And they were ignorant of David's God. They did not know the Lord. They were clueless of God. They didn't understand God's mercy, how he works in people's lives. They didn't understand this God of covenant love. And so people will misunderstand you because they don't know the Lord and they've never known his love. They don't know his mercy and his forgiveness. They don't know what it's like to have all of your sins washed away. They don't understand grace. They were ignorant of David's God. And lastly, why? Why did they mistrust David? Well, it was fear. Pure and simple. They feared this one who outlived Saul and all his persecutions. They feared David's strength. They feared a united Judah and Israel. And you know, let's face it, sometimes people respond to you, Christian, and mistrust you because they're afraid of you. Like you have some pipeline to God and you're going to tell on them or something, or you might see something in them that they might have to change if they get too close to you, so they avoid you because they're afraid of you. And so because the Ammonites didn't know David and didn't know David's God, they were afraid of him. The Ammonites responded foolishly. It really was foolish. They ended up bringing on themselves the very thing they accused David of doing. Just as the world's accusations against Christians are sometimes extremely foolish. So thirdly, what was their response? What happened? You see what the Ammonites did? So Hanun took or seized David's servants and shaved off half of the beard of each and cut the garments in the middle, that is at the backside, at their hips, and they sent them away. This is one of the most disgraceful international incidences recorded in the scriptures. Now, first of all, to touch a man's beard in the ancient world, just to touch it, would have been an insult in itself. To pluck a man's beard was an even greater insult. To shave half of his beard off would have been appalling. It was an incredible degradation. That alone would have been a hostile act and insulting to David's ambassadors who came out of peace and generosity. But they didn't stop there. To add to the humiliation, they cut off their garments, their robes, just above the waist. So they expose not only their backsides, but all of their manly personal privates. So their face has half a beard. They're walking around half naked. And then they're pushed out the door, most likely to a jeering crowd, a taunting horde of humiliation and shame. The Ammonites knew what they were doing. They laid down the political gauntlet. They went overboard to shame David's emissaries. It was a dare. They dared David. He would have to respond. David's intention was to show honor, to show kindness, and he was paid back with colossal dishonor. But how many of Christ's ambassadors, that's what we are, how many of Christ's ambassadors over the years have been humiliated and mistreated and slandered and killed for the most kind and loving intentions as they seek to bless those who need the Lord? I remember many a time when I was in college just wanting to bless my fraternity brothers in the house that I lived in. How many times my brother Mark and I went through humiliation, just people mocking us and laughing us. One time they totally destroyed my room and they decorated it all up and I had this party. White crosses with my deodorant on the walls and empty beer bottles all over the room. Everybody go look at Eric's room. It stung at first, but I realized their goal was to get me riled up when all I wanted to do was bless them and encourage them. They were ignorant of me, they were ignorant of God, and they were fearful. I figured out that, you know, the Lord will take care of that all one day. My goal was to be a testimony to the love of God and kindness to them. And, you know, even as I showed kindness to those who did this, later had guys coming into my room just for counsel and advice and prayer when their world was falling apart. As you compare David's heart here and his intentions with Mephibosheth in the last chapter, his goal is the same. His goal is to show kindness. Verse 1 of chapter 9 and verse 2 of chapter 10, the exact same phrase is used. And yet, you see two opposite responses. Just as there are two opposite responses to the gospel. With Mephibosheth, how did he respond to the kindness of David in the last chapter? He responded with faith, with love, with humility, with thankfulness. And Hanun, how did he respond? To the same kindness. He responded with hatred and rejection. You have humble reception and hostile rejection. You see, God holds these two chapters up before your eyes so you can see the response of people to the God of grace. It is hard to be rejected when sincere kindness is your intent. But we shouldn't consider it unusual, as if something new or bizarre were happening. If you're rejected when in love, you share the kindness of God and the hope that you have in Christ. If you're rejected, it doesn't mean that you've done something wrong or that you did a poor job of sharing the gospel. It may just mean that you're faithful in the midst of a spiritual battle. If you're discouraged tonight because you have shown someone kindness and it's been rejected, or if you're gun-shy about reaching out to others because the last time you did it was totally misunderstood and you said, I'm never going to do that again. Well, you're in good company. If you're discouraged because an act of genuine kindness was returned with hostility, you're in good company. I mean, look at David here. His kindness was interpreted as evil. David stands in the shadow of the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus, who, remember, he was called a son of the devil, and his beard was plucked, and his nakedness was exposed on the cross. The same way. Any rejection you've suffered is reflective of what God's word speaks of, a darkened mind or one who's hostile to God. And so we have the resulting battle because of the Ammonite response. There was a declaration of war. And we have this concluding battle scene and armies lining up one against another. What's the Spirit of God saying to the church here? Well, in the end, fourthly tonight, war begins. We don't get very much of the details. We're told some of the alliances and the strategy, but there's very few particulars. There's no gory battle scenes. In the end, the Arameans flee, the Ammonites fled, and what's highlighted is Joab's speech. David's commander takes center stage. He's in the spotlight. And you remember Joab. He's one of the unsavory characters that we see in the past here. It actually appears he's had some spiritual growth and grace. He doesn't panic. He was outnumbered. The odds were against him, but he uses wisdom. He uses the strength of others. He steps out in faith. He trusts the Lord. And look how he encourages the troops with three main points through a message to his brother Abishai. What does he say there? Look in verse 12. He says, be strong, be of good courage. Use what God's given you. Don't be weak men. It's the same way Paul encourages the Corinthians of 1 Corinthians 16. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And then he says, let's be courageous or fight bravely for our people, because what happens on the battlefield will affect their families, just like what happens to you in the spiritual battle will affect our families. And he says, and let us fight bravely for the cities of our God, for the defense of the territory of our God. And then he concludes in so many words, the battle belongs to the Lord. May the Lord do what seems right to him. He is sovereign. He rules over all things. He will take care of all of this. He knows the outcome. He trusts in the Lord. That's faith, trusting God in the results. So what is the Spirit of God teaching us here, really, in these two chapters of Mephibosheth and this whole international incident? Some concluding applications I'd like to make. First of all, there will be a harvest. As you step out in faith and desire to show kindness and mercy and bless others, there will be a harvest. Not everyone who hears will believe. Not everyone who receives your kindness will receive it kindly. But there will be a harvest one day. And if you're rejected, remember you're in good company. Just as David was rejected, as the prophets were rejected, as Jesus was rejected, as the apostles were rejected, as Paul was rejected, sometimes you'll be rejected. So, secondly, be prepared. Be prepared for rejection. Don't be surprised when your kindness to someone is thrown back with offensive ingratitude. It will happen. It will happen. You will reach out in kindness and love to someone, and they will respond with offensive ingratitude. It may be intense, but the Lord knows your need, and He's been there personally. You're sharing in the sufferings of Christ when it happens. And then remember, there will be a day when the Lord will restore the honor of His name. It took time in this passage. You see the patience of God reflected in the patience of David. Before his honor was restored, he gave his men time to just wait it out and allow their beards to grow back. It may seem like the Lord is slow in carrying out his justice, but he will. And in the meantime, he's giving others the opportunity for repentance. There will be a day when the judgment of God will come upon all those who've despised and slandered and mocked and cast out his servants, just as David restored the honor of his name. And then lastly, just remember that you're on the winning side. If you're on the side of the greater Son of David, there will be battles ahead. There'll be many spiritual battles, all the way up to the coming of Christ. But don't despair. Be strong. Fight bravely for the Lord, for the church, for the kingdom, and trust in the Lord that He will do what is best. I ask you tonight, whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? On the winning side? On the victorious side? On the side of the God of grace, of kindness? I call you tonight to cry out to Him, and He will give you the forgiveness of all of your sins. Praise be to God. The indescribable gift of His Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You tonight and thank You for Your mercy to us in Christ. And we pray that You would equip Your church for the living of these days. We ask for Your blessing upon all of us and even now upon our evening offering, that Christ would be honored with our lives this very week. We ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.